1 Kings chapter number 17. We're going to preach about Elijah tonight. Now, this is not Elijah Wilcott. This is Elijah the Tishbite, okay? Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And I like how the Bible introduces Elijah. Here's what it says. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And that's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter number 17. It says this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's our introduction to him right there. The Bible doesn't say anything else about him before. He's just there on the scene. And it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now Ahab is the king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And if you're not familiar with this, this is the judgment of God on the land of Israel because of their sin. Israel was involved in sin and Israel was living in sin. And God was sending a drought as a judgment. Okay, and so it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you know, if it don't rain for 3.5 years, you're in trouble. It does not rain. That's better English. It doesn't rain very much around here, does it? But if it didn't rain for 3.5 years, it would be worse than it is now. None of us would be watering our yards. We wouldn't be washing our cars. We wouldn't have water to do anything with. Barely to drink. So, this is the judgment that God sent on the children of Israel. Now, verse number 2 says this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So there is some question about exactly where was the brook Cherith. There are some that think they know where it's at, and then some other people say, no, that can't be it. So I don't know exactly where it's at. It's in the Jordan Valley somewhere. I don't know exactly, but wherever it is, that's where God sent him. And he was there, and the ravens brought him food, brought him bread, brought him flesh. I'm sure you know what ravens are living here in Ridgecrest because they're all over the place around here. I was driving to church this morning. Well, I came early, and then I went back to get my wife so we could go to our service at High Desert Haven. And there were a couple of big ravens sitting up on a light pole up there. And I said, those are the birds right there that God used to feed Elijah. And that's amazing, isn't it? But those birds came in every day and brought Elijah food. And then he drank of the brook. Well, because there's no water, the brook dried up. So he was there, and then God sent him to Zarephath. So, brother, if you would put that map up there for me, Brother Tim, I just want to show you where this is at so you can see this. Zarephath, there it is, right there. It's in modern day, it's in Syria here during this time. And actually, that's Lebanon now, right there. But it was Syria at this time. So there's Zarephath right there. Now, we're going to look here in our story here. And I say Zarephath because I didn't even mention this. But God sends him to Zarephath in these next verses, okay? Because the brook dried up. So that's where he went, right up there. Okay, he was there. And the widow woman fed him there. A tremendous story there. He raises the widow's son there. And then, now look at chapter number 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it's been 3 years now. And God said to him, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now Samaria is in Israel. And you can imagine after 3 years, there was a famine. Now, we're not going to take time to read all these verses, but down starting in verse 3 all the way down to verse 16, you see that King Ahab had been looking for Elijah all that time because he blamed all of this on Elijah because Elijah had declared to him the word of the Lord. And so Ahab was trying to find him, but God took care of him. Now, Ahab was a very, very wicked man. And Ahab married a very, very wicked woman named Jezebel. Okay? Now, I have never met a woman named Jezebel. I've met some that probably ought to have been named Jezebel, but that was not their names. I mean, that was not her name. This was a very wicked woman. And you can read the story there and find out how wicked she really was. But if Ahab would have caught him, then Ahab probably would have killed him. And so we see in verse number 17, well, here in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1, God said, "Go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Hadn't rained for 3 years. So now, verse 17 of chapter 18. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, I like Elijah. Elijah was not afraid of Ahab, even though he was the king. Elijah was not afraid to tell, I should say it like this, to just tell the truth, to tell it like it is. He wasn't afraid to stand before the king. Here's what he said. Verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." Remember, he's talking to the king. "But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam." That's Baal. Okay, that was a false god whom they worshiped at that time. So, with those verses read there, that kind of gives us our story here, the introduction. And I'm going to preach on this tonight. I'm going to call it Elijah's Revival. Okay? Elijah's Revival. Now, let me just mention some things here. Number one, Elijah faced some, I don't know what word I want to use here. I'll just say this. Elijah faced some difficult conditions. Put it like that. He faced some difficult conditions. Number one, there was famine in the land. The Bible mentions two kinds of famine. The Bible mentions physical famine. And then the Bible mentions in the book of Amos, a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. In other words, where the preaching of the Word of God is just kind of dried up and it's not being preached anymore. I think we are living in a time where we are in a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. Because the truth is, in the majority of churches in America, the truth of the Word of God is not being preached. Now, I have not visited all the over 300,000 different churches in America, but I can read about what the majority of them are doing. For example, the Presbyterian Church USA this week voted to divest, or in other words, to take all their investments out of three companies that do business with Israel. Caterpillar, Motorola, and Hewlett-Packard. They all do business with Israel. And the Presbyterian Church USA, which has millions and millions of members, blame Israel for all the problems with the Palestinians. And this week, at their national convention, the church voted to take everything they had invested in those companies and pull it out of there. Okay, that's a major denomination. Now, that doesn't surprise me about the Presbyterians, because that's not the first thing they did. That's not the first time they've done that. But also, a group of the Methodists also are considering the same things. And here's what you got to understand. You say, why in the world would they do that? Well, both the Presbyterians and some Methodists believe what's called replacement theology. And that is, they believe that the church has replaced Israel in the plan of God. They believe that the promises God gave to Israel because of what Israel did concerning Jesus Christ and crucifying Him, they believe that God has taken all those promises and applied them to the church today. Well, that's not the truth. The Bible makes it very, very plain. Let me show you a verse in 1 Corinthians. The replacement theology is a damnable heresy that has actually resulted in the slaughter of literally millions of Jewish people in the name of Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says this, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Three separate entities there. There's the Jews. There's the Gentiles. And there is the church of God. Now, hey, that replacement theology has resulted in a lot of bad things. But God has not replaced Israel with the church. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. We started studying the book of Revelation this morning. Many people, and Brother Wilcott commented on this morning, but many people are scared to death to read the book of the Revelation because they think they're going to be in all of that. And if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ought to scare you. People say, you're just trying to scare people to get saved. Well, if I knew what was going to happen to me and I really believed it, that would scare me to death. If I believed I was going to hell when I died, that would scare me enough to make me want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior so I wouldn't have to go to that awful, terrible place. Well, another thing, the replacement theology crowd, they don't even believe all the stuff in the book of Revelation because they believe the church has replaced Israel, so it makes no sense. All those promises God gave to Israel. They don't even believe they're going. So they don't believe the book of the Revelation. Okay? So, but again, that is a false doctrine. But I think we're living in a time when the preaching of the Word of God is becoming less and less and less. Listen, we need to stick with the book. Amen? You as families that have children and have grandchildren, you dads, moms, all of us, we need to determine, hey, we're going to make much of the Word of God in our house. In our house, we're going to stand according to what the Bible says. Listen, hey, man, there are so many things in the world that are trying to disrupt the family and trying to divide the family. And Satan has so many devices out there. But if you'll raise your children according to the Word of God, then they're going to have a much better chance of getting saved and turning out and living for the Lord like they should. That's for sure. The Bible does still say, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's what Proverbs 22:6 says. So, one of the difficult decisions that, difficult conditions that Elijah faced was the famine in the land. Number two, the wickedness of King Ahab. He was a very wicked man. Remember, he wanted the vineyard of Naboth, which was right outside of the palace. But Naboth wouldn't give it to him and wouldn't even. And then Ahab tried to buy it. And Naboth said it's not for sale. And the reason it wasn't for sale, it wasn't just that it was a great piece of land. But the Bible had given strict commandment to the Jewish people as they inherited that land. They were not to sell that land. So Naboth was not going to go against the clear teachings of the Scripture and sell that land to the king or anybody else. It wasn't for sale. It was not negotiable. Well, Jezebel, you know, Ahab came, and I think the Bible makes it clear that Abraham basically pitched a temper tantrum, like a little kid, pitched a fit. And his wife, wicked Jezebel, said, I'll take care of it for you. And she sent, and she accused, sent letters in the name of the king, accusing Naboth of blasphemy, and with instructions to take him out and stone him. They took him out and they stoned him to death, and Ahab took possession. And Elijah is the one that pronounced the judgment on Ahab and Jezebel, and they both died for that. They both died. Horrible deaths. And so, you know, you're not going to get away with doing things like Ahab and Jezebel did. There is a God in heaven. And even though they took the life of a faithful believer, God was still in control of that whole situation. Now, that was a tragic event for Naboth, but what has that done to countless millions of believers since that time? That's given us the courage, and that's given us the determination that we too will stand for what the Word of God says, no matter what it costs us. So, Ahab was a wicked man. There was corruption in religion. And the religion had, again, of Israel, had become corrupted. Look at chapter 18 and verse 19. Chapter 18 and verse 19. It says there, This is in the challenge that that Elijah gave Ahab. But he says here, verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." Now here's Mount Carmel right here. Right there. Okay? That's where it's at. There's Caesarea. Remember, that's where we've had Paul now for a while, and that's where he left from to go this direction. Remember, Paul stopped at Sidon. We looked at that the other day. So there's Mount Carmel right there. But Tim, would you show that other picture there? Now, my wife and I have been to Israel. I've been several times, and she's been a couple of times. And this is Mount Carmel right here. That's a statue that sits on top of Mount Carmel today. I actually took that picture there, so I'm not in the picture because I took it. This is a group of preachers. That's my wife's dad there. He's in heaven now. And he took these groups over every year. We had like 50-something people in that group. That was 2010, I believe, right there. But this is Mount Carmel. This is where this event happened. And today there is a statue. That's Elijah with a sword. What's that? That's the head of one of the false prophets. They slew 850 false prophets of Baal there. And so that's where that took place. We're reading about it, and that statue is in Israel right now to commemorate this event right here. But verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So, corruption in religion. There were 850 false prophets right here that he challenged. Right here. 850. So he faced difficult conditions, famine in the land, the wickedness of King Ahab, corruption in the religious system. And then he faced a condition of confused people, his own people. Now, Ahab, the prophets of Baal, they knew whose side they were on. They were on the side of Baal. Elijah knew whose side he was on. He was on God's side. But the children of Israel, they couldn't figure out whose side they were on. Because look at verse number 21. No, look at verse 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." They were on the fence. They didn't know whether to follow Baal, whether to follow God. Now, is that not the situation in our country today? I mean, you got people over here that want to follow the Lord, they say, but yet the desire to follow all the things of the world is great, and so they're like fence straddlers. They can't figure it out. They can't figure if they want to be faithful to the Lord. They can't figure out if they want to be faithful to church. They just like hit and miss, and they can't figure out where they're supposed to stand. So these were difficult conditions. But you know what I'm reminded of? It seems to me that we live in the same kind of, we have the same kind of conditions facing all of us. Difficult conditions, just like Elijah had. We have a famine of the Word of God. We have wickedness of our leaders, our political leaders. We have corruption in our religious system. And we have a lot of confused people. Lots. We have a lot of people that claim to be saved, but they will not take a stand for the Lord. So, this false god, Baal, he was the so-called god of all nature. And he was supposed to do for Israel what God could not do. But since Baal had failed miserably to send rain to quench a parched land, remember now, he's the god of all nature, and it hadn't rained in over 3 years, and there was a sore famine in the land. Well, Elijah called for a contest between the false prophets and their God, and between him and his God. Elijah's great advantage over the prophets of Baal was that Elijah knew his God, and he also knew the religious beliefs of all these false prophets. So he knew he was on the winning side. By the way, it was just him and God. But you need to understand this. You and God make up the majority. Remember last Wednesday night in Acts chapter number 27? The more part advised, remember, to take off there from the port. And as a result, they lost the ship, right? Paul said, don't go. All the rest of them said, let's go. And the man of God was right. Well, the man of God here knew he was right. And he knew God, and he knew their false beliefs. So, the contest was to decide whose God was really God. And he was challenging the Israelis, these Hebrews, if God is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him, but make up your mind. That's what he said. That's what you and I got to do. We got to make up our mind who's God and who we're going to serve. So he faced some difficult conditions. Number two, Elijah knew that his God, which was the God of Israel, had caused the rain to cease. He knew that. He knew that Baal was nothing more than an idol. He knew that. He knew that the reason that it hadn't rained was not because Baal, not because of Baal. He knew that it hadn't rained because God said it wasn't going to rain, because God is the one that used him to tell Ahab. So he knew that the reason why it had not rained. Elijah, number three, Elijah made a bold offer when he said in verse 24, look at this, chapter 18, 24. Well, let's read about the whole thing here. Verse 22. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, if you know the scripture here, you probably are reminded that there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But obviously Elijah didn't know them, because he literally thought that he was the only one left. Now, and the Lord's going to remind him about that in just a little bit. But we know from coming up here that he thought he was the only one, but there were a lot more. But he just didn't know them. And here's what I think of when I'm reminded of that. Sometime we might think we're the only ones that are doing right. Ain't nobody else doing right. Well, there are a lot of people around the world still doing right. There's a lot of people around the world still love the Lord, believe the same things you and I believe. That we're not the only church in the world that's still preaching the Word of God. I'm sure there are lots and lots and lots of churches around the world that are still standing for the truth of the Word of God. We just don't know all of them, but I'm glad that God does. But when it comes time for us to stand, just knowing that there are lots of others out there, well, that's a blessing. But if we don't know any of them, and if they're not with us at the time, we're going to have to make up our mind. They might be out there somewhere, but I'm going to have to stand now because it's my turn. And you might have to stand when it looks like you're standing alone. But the truth is, we're not. We have God, of course, and then there are others that are also standing. But he made this bold offer, okay? Verse 23. Well, let me go back here and read 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's pretty self-explanatory. You guys get a bullock, you prepare it. I'll get one, I'll prepare it. You pray to Baal, I'll pray to God. And the one that sends fire from heaven, we'll know that's God. And if it's God, then serve him. And if it's Baal, then serve him. But we're going to find out today. One prophet of God, 850 false prophets. And this is where it took place, right up here on the top of Mount Carmel. So Elijah, let me see here. And Elijah said to the prophets, this is verse 25 of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out. Now, it had been said that back in this time, that Baal had been defeated sometime in the history of this idol here, the one that they were worshiping. He had been defeated by another god. That was the story. That was history. And they said the reason he was defeated in that battle is because he was on a journey helping others, and he just wasn't there. So that's that, And that plays into this. So that's why Elijah, he knew all this. He knew that that's what they thought. So when this happened, he is again mocking them, saying, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing. So, you know, again, well, maybe the same thing happened this last time. Maybe he's gone on a journey. That's why he's not answering by fire. And he was mocking them. All right. When the prophets of Baal failed to vindicate their God, they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out. They were just doing, you know, heathens do all kind of weird things to try to please and appease their God. Surely if I'm cutting myself and shedding my blood, that's going to get his attention. He'll do something for me. But of course, Baal was nothing, just an idol. And then Elijah called upon the only God that there is, the true God, to answer prayer and prove himself. Look at verse 36 and 37. Well, we don't have time to read it, but you can read this. The Bible says there that, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They obviously had tore that one down too, in all of their stuff that they were doing. And Elijah took 12 stones. I'm sorry, this is verse 31 now. Well, in verse 31 and 32, he builds an altar in the name of the Lord. He digs a trench about that, a big trench, fills that trench full of water. Then he pours several barrels of water on the bullock. So it's going to be good and wet. Well, you know, if it's wet, then it's going to have a hard time starting, right? When you go out and you go camping, you don't look for wet wood. You look for dry wood. He wants to make sure there's water in the trench. He wants to make sure this animal is completely soaked. So when God sends fire, they're going to know it was no tricks. They're going to know it was nothing but God that did that. And it tells us that in the next three verses or several verses. The end of verse 36 says this: "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord," this is verse 37, "hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." God did not just burn up the bullock. He burned up everything. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.' And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, 'Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain.'" And then you read the rest of that, and it did start raining. Okay, so God vindicated his name. The fire of God fell. There was conviction and confession. There was judgment upon the unbelievers, and then there was rain after 3.5 years. We could say spiritually this was like a revival. There was a famine. But yet, after 3.5 years, after this contest, after there was confession, after there was repentance, after there was judgment on the unbelievers from God, then the rain came. And then, again, we're comparing this to revival. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 5, this is a tremendous verse over here. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias," now that's Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." What the Lord is saying this. The Lord's saying Elijah was a man just like all the rest of us are men. But he prayed fervently, and he trusted God, and God answered his prayers. And because of that, there was rain. Now, let me finish by comparing this to spiritually, or putting an application to it. Without rain, there's famine. With rain, the dust is settled, isn't it? Have you ever been to a foreign country? I've been to a lot of foreign countries. We were missionaries in Mexico for a long time. We had lots of people down there that lived in cardboard shacks, had dirt floors, and they would take water And they would throw water on their dirt floors. Why? To settle the dust down. And you know around here, we don't get much rain, but when it does rain, it will settle the dust down for just a little bit. Spiritually, that is like doubt and confusion settling down. When there's rain, spiritually, the doubt and the confusion go away. And the dust is settled. When there's conviction, when there's revival that takes place. Not only that, but the grass begins to grow. Right? After a good rain, you'll notice, now again, out here we don't get much rain, but if you've ever lived in a place that gets a lot of rain, you know that the grass grows real good after it rains. And the regular rain is even better than just watering it, because it has other things in it there. The grass begins to grow. That means spiritually, after the rain comes, the doubt and confusion settle down. And we bear fruit. We start to bear fruit. The grass grows. When revival comes in our life, doubt and confusion is going to flee away. And we're going to start bearing fruit like the Lord wants us to. The water supply is increased. Well, we know about that out here, don't we? Wouldn't we like it to, not a thunderstorm that, washes people off the road. But wouldn't it be a blessing to have several days of just a good, steady rain? We need that in California. And when that happens, the water supply is increased. Spiritually, we could compare that to our growing in grace. Our walk with God is going to increase. Our knowledge of God is going to increase. Our relationship with God is going to increase when there is revival. And then, when enough water comes and it's sufficient, then there is prosperity on the scene. There's water. There is fruit. There, you're able to grow things. If you drive up the San Joaquin Valley, you see all kind of signs. No water, no jobs. That's what it says. No water, no jobs. And a lot of them are advertisements for different politicians, but that's the truth. If there's no water out there, they're not growing anything. But when there's an abundance of water, then that area is going to be prosperous, right? And so spiritually, our need will be supplied. When that rain from heaven, that spiritual rain that we need comes, it's going to settle the doubt and the confusion. It's going to cause us to bear fruit. It's going to cause us to grow in grace, and our needs are going to be supplied. Now, there was one man of God, Elijah, who stood up to 850 false prophets. He did that because he knew he was right. He did that because he knew that his God was the God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter if you're the only one at your job that stands up for the Lord. Take a stand. Or if you're the only one in school. Or if you're the only one on your ship or whatever. Stand for the Lord. Because you and God make a majority. And with God's help, God's going to use you. And He might allow you to be used in a great way to where everybody is going to know that there is a God in heaven. Amen? And that's exactly what happened right here. There was revival that took place in Israel. And by the way, Israel realized Baal is not God. God is. And that resulted in a revival taking place. What about in your life spiritually? Where are you at? We all need revival. I mean, we all get kind of dry from time to time. And we all can slip away. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about just spiritually. We can all kind of slip away from where we're supposed to be. And sometimes it's just a gradual thing. We don't even know it. And before long, we realize this. Man, I'm not even right with God like I need to be. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't won anybody the Lord. I hadn't even told anybody about the Lord. Where are you at in your life spiritually? Well, when that rain from heaven comes, it's going to put you back on the right track and get you to where you need to be. But that rain won't come until after there is realization of sin and there's confession of that sin and a getting right with God. Then you're going to see that rain from heaven come. So, where are you at in your life spiritually? If you need to have a revival in your own life, then I pray that you would. Dr. David Gibbs from Christian Law Association, I'm going to have him come here one of these days. But Brother Gibbs is a tremendous preacher. Of course, he's a tremendous lawyer, but he's a tremendous preacher. And he preached down in Lancaster when we were there for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And he preached on encouraging yourself in the Lord. And I can tell you this, that man knows about encouraging yourself in the Lord. But he said this, one of the absolutes that we're going to have to do if we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord is this. Get clean. Get clean. He said many times, and this is the truth, many times us as God's people will pray and we will get cleaner. But we don't get clean. How is it with you tonight? Are you cleaner? Well, thank the Lord you're cleaner. But we need to just come clean and get clean with God. You know what's in there that nobody else does. Just get clean. And let God bring a revival in your own life. And grow in grace and be used of God like God wants. I'm going to have my wife, Miss Vicki, come and play a verse of invitation. And let's all stand if you would. And we have an invitation in our church. It's just a time where we invite people to do business with the Lord. I have no idea what's going on in your heart. But if God has spoken to you about something tonight, then I pray that you will respond to the Lord in the right way and just do business with the Lord. Maybe someone is here tonight that does not know for sure that you're going to heaven. You don't know for sure if you were to die today that heaven would be your home. Well, that's the most important thing. Being a member of China Lake Baptist Church doesn't take anyone to heaven. Being a member of any church won't take anybody to heaven. Doing good works, being baptized, giving, doing all those things, those are commendable things, but they won't take anybody to heaven. The only way that anyone can go to heaven is by realizing that they're a sinner, confessing that to the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive them for their sins. That's called repentance. And then asking Jesus Christ to come in their heart and save them. Yesterday, Brother Bill Abner and I showed that 19-year-old young man how he could know for sure he's on his way to heaven, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Nobody looking around. Hey, guys. Nobody looking around. This is a very private time, but let me just ask you this. Even if you're a church member, let me ask you this. Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Maybe you don't know that. But you can know that before you leave this building. We'd be glad to take the Word of God and just show you what the Bible says so that you can know for sure. That's a good thing. We have people around this town that die all the time. I should say on a regular basis, we hear of people here in our town that have left this life and went into the next life. So we don't know when that's going to happen, but we have to be prepared. So as every head's bowed, nobody's looking around, let me just ask you this. Would there be anybody here tonight that would say this, Pastor, if I were to die tonight, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. I would like to know that for sure. I'd like to find out how I can be sure about that. Would you raise your hand? I don't know 100% for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But I sure don't want to die and go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Would there be anybody that would say this? Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight during the message about something. Please remember me in your prayer. Anybody like that? All right. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray if there is anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that tonight they would trust you so that they could be sure that heaven will be their home. And Lord, several people raised their hand that you spoke to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that they would just respond to you and do business with you tonight as you would have them do. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. As Miss Vicki starts to play, if God spoke to your heart,